turning to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. The 8th chapter of the book of Romans, verse 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Let's notice the reading again, how precious each word is in this verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And I want to speak this morning on the subject of an unfailing promise in time of trouble. An unfailing promise in time of trouble. This is a message for believers only. God is very careful to stipulate some things that He says in His Word as being directed to a certain group of people. This is directed to God's people. It's directed to Christians. It's directed to those who have accepted Christ and received Christ as their Lord and Savior. I know of no other promise in the Bible that is so difficult to apply as Romans 8, 28. Now, it doesn't take you for less than about 15 seconds to read it, but it'll take you an entire lifetime to learn how to apply the truth of it. It's a very difficult verse in application. And yet I know of no other promise in the Bible that can bring so much comfort and so much hope if and when it is applied. There are literally hundreds of promises to be found in the Scriptures. And basically there are two kinds. There are conditional promises and there are unconditional promises. Conditional promises have to do with the promises that entail human responsibility. There is something that God will do, but there's also something that man must do as well. They're conditioned. For instance, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then, get the condition on that, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. God will not heal the land. He'll not hear from heaven. He'll not forgive their sin until they humble themselves and pray and seek His face. It is a conditional promise. It's also one exemplified in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You'll never be saved without believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some promises are conditional. Other promises are unconditional promises. These are promises that God is going to do with no requirement whatsoever placed upon man. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Period. You say, well, what's my part in it? You don't have a part in it. It is an unconditional promise of God. And this Romans 8, 28 is likewise an unconditional promise. And we know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Everything that happens in a believer's life will always be for the good of that believer and for the glory of God. Surely this is an unfailing promise in time of trouble. It is an unconditional promise in time of trouble. Now that one verse has a context to it. Every verse in the Bible has a context that establishes somewhat of a meaning that you'll understand what the verse is saying. And the context speaks of trouble. Doesn't speak of joy. Doesn't speak of victory. doesn't speak of enjoying the wonderful things of the, it speaks of trouble. You find this in that context. You see, the context does not begin with verse 28. It begins with verse 18. Look at it. Verse 18 says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Look at verses 22 and 23. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, that is, to this end, the redemption of our body. And in verse number 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And then you bounce on verse 28. And. Don't even pause. Just and. Continue the thought. We know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Verse 18 speaks of sufferings. Verse 21 speaks of the bondage of corruption. Verse 22 speaks of groaning and travailing in pain. Verse 23 speaks of groaning within ourselves. Verse 26 speaks of infirmities, another word for weaknesses, the inability to produce desired results. And we know it speaks of a context of suffering. It also, however, speaks of hope and comfort. It begins with and. It is not for we know, ladies and gentlemen. It is and we know. It is connected to what has already been said. And we know. While the suffering is going on in verses 18 through 26. God is working it out for the believer's good in verse number 28. It was R.A. Torrey who said of Romans 8:28, it is a heavenly pillow for a tired heart. It is a heavenly pillow for a tired heart. I want us to break down this verse this morning and analyze it. Part by part. First of all, please notice the guarantee of the promise. The guarantee of the promise. It begins by saying, and we know. And we know. Not we pray it will. Not that it might happen. But I know that it will happen. The absolute surety and certainty of the promise. The guarantee of it. And we know. It's quite interesting to notice that there are several places in the Bible that tell us there's some things we don't know. This starts off by saying, and we know. Well, there's some things we do not know. What are those things? Well, number one, we don't know the future. All we know is the present. We can know the past, but it's gone and we can't change it. We know what's happening today, but there's not a person here today that knows what's going to happen for certainty tomorrow. We do not know the future. Brother James, in his epistle, chapter 4, verses 14 through 15, says this, whereas you know not. Another way of saying that is, you don't know. You know not what shall be on the morrow. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do that and do the other. No, we don't know the future. We do not know the weather. Certainly you've come to a conclusion about that by living in East Texas. We don't know the weather. By the time you get the weather down, you think you got it down perfectly. It all changes. We don't know the weather. We do not know our health. We can say, well, I'm just doing great. Did you know what? You can be terminally ill, my dear friends, and not know it. And only to find out later that you haven't been nearly the picture of health that you thought you were. There are a lot of things about our health we just don't know. We do not know what we should pray for. Is not that what verse 26 is saying? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not. Notice the negative there. We don't know. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes our groanings are due to the fact that we don't know what's going on in our life. And we don't know why we're having to face what we're having to face. And when we try to pray, it doesn't seem like the prayer is getting any higher than the ceiling. But we know. And we don't know. So there are things we don't know. But there are some things we can know for absolute certain. Brother Bratcher spent a whole sermon last week to remind us, this congregation, of that. We know that we've passed from death unto life. That's 1 John 3:14. Because we love the brethren. We can know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We can know that the Son of God, the Messiah, has come. 1 John 5:20. And hath given to us an understanding. We can know that. We don't have to look for the Messiah to come. He has already come the first time to this earth. We can know whom we have believed. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul said, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We know that. And we can know, my dear friends, that when Christ appears, we don't know when he's going to, but we do know he will come again. When that happens, we shall be like him. We can know that because we shall see him as he is. We can know this is an unfailing promise in Romans 8:28 for three simple reasons. First of all, because God said it. God said it. All things work together for good to those. Who said that? God Almighty said that. Second of all, because experience has proven it. If you have been a child of God for any length of time, there have been some time or some place in your life where it looked like everything was going to fall in on you, and God brought you safely through it. All things work together for good to those. And thirdly, because God Almighty is still in control of everything that happens to you from the day you are born until the day you die. God's in control of that. How so? Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man, the steps of a saved man, the steps of a believer are ordered by the Lord. Notice we don't choose our steps. He chooses our steps. He directs our paths. And sometimes, my dear friends, they're not pleasant paths that we're walking down. But God has a purpose for our walking down that path. Everything that happens to you as a believer will be for your good and for God's glory. That's the reason I said it's easier to quote this verse than to apply it. Because so many times we spend our time complaining and griping and grumbling over our lot in life, when God's behind the whole thing and it's for our good and for His glory. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. And we know. Now notice the inclusiveness of the promise. The inclusiveness. Who's included on this? Who are the recipients that God has directed this to? And we know that all things, All things. Underscore that. Not just some things. Not just some good things. Not just the certain things. But all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. This includes, listen, this includes poverty, emergencies, sickness, disease, death, disappointments, depression, temptations, sin, sorrow, loneliness, rejection, slander, turmoil, destruction of property, loss of friends or misunderstandings, whether it happens in youth or old age, whether it happens at home or abroad, whether it happens during the day or at midnight, whether you're at school, at church, at home, or on the job, whether it's expected or unexpected, it involves all things work together for good to those. Can you get hold of that today? Why, my dear Christian, you will grow 100 pounds heavier and 10 feet taller if you get your teeth into the beautiful spiritual truth of that. All things work together for good to those that love the Lord. Well, what kind of troubles? Sizable troubles. Big troubles. Not all troubles are the same size. Some are more threatening and some are more painful than others. Some troubles are as big as a mountain. This is why we've adopted the saying many times, my troubles are much worse than yours. Sizable troubles. This might include things like a terminal disease. It might include such things as one's home being burned to the ground. Sizable, big troubles. It may involve the death of a loved one. It may involve separation and divorce. It may be the termination of your job. It's a big thing. It's a big trouble. The Babylonian captivity was a sizable trouble for the children of Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 24, verse number 5, notice the scripture. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away of Judah. You remember when Nebuchadnezzar invaded the land of Judah and carried away hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of God's people 700 miles away to Babylon captivity. God says, these people whom I have sent out of this place into the Chaldeans for they're good. Now you read the historical account of it and you say, well, Nebuchadnezzar's the one that sent them out of the land of it. No, God said, I sent them out. God caused that thing to happen to send them out of the land of plenty into the land of captivity for 70 long years. God said, I did that. Why did you do it, Lord? For they're good. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. When that occurred, families were split up, never to see each other again. They lost everything near and dear unto them. What possible good could come out of that? Let me give you an answer. The people of Judah gave up idolatry as a result of it. They threw their idols away. They would still be hanging on to them today had not God taken them out of their country and put them into captivity for 70 long years. All things work together for good to those that love the Lord. Those of you who have been members of our church for any length of time know that several years ago I had a real problem with brain surgery, a clot on my brain that had to be removed. But even before that, that was the end of the world for me. But even before that, in 1990, I had a surgery procedure and was told that it would be perfectly all right for me to go home the next day. And I went home the next day. I should not have done that, because what happened is, because of the surgery, there was a clot that developed. And that clot was released to go its direction. It could have gone to my brain, but it didn't. It could have gone to my heart, and I would not be here today. But instead, it pitched in my lung. And the doctor, I will well remember, as he stood by my hospital bed, he said, "Now you need to take this illness seriously, because you could die." And all of a sudden, I began to look at things differently. When I had recuperated, and because of therapy, was able to walk around a little bit and go to a window, and it was downpouring rain. Oh, rainstorm, as it can happen in Tyler. And I just, with tears running down my cheeks, said, thank the Lord. Isn't this the most beautiful day that you've ever seen? You see, God did that for my good and for His glory. It was a big thing. It was a sizable thing. Mary and Martha, did they not say this to Christ? "Lord, if you had been here, our brother had not died. The reason he died is because you're late. God, you should do something." No, all things work together. I tell you, it was good for Lazarus that he died, because he got the resurrection early, didn't he? God brought him out. Not only sizable troubles. We could spend the rest of the day on that one, couldn't we? But small troubles. Small troubles. Philip was in a citywide meeting in Samaria, and God was visibly moving, and many people were being saved and healed. And in the midst of that, God told Philip to go down to the desert. He didn't want to go to the desert. Nobody wants to go to the desert. But go down to the desert. But you know what? All things work together, because when he went down to the desert, he met a man, and God used Philip to man to preach the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah that caused not only his conversion, but he followed the Lord in believers' baptism. All things work together for good to those. Sizable troubles. Small troubles. We often call these little small troubles inconveniences. It can be anything. I'm talking about small troubles. It can be a hangnail to a splinter. It can be a stalled engine to a flat tire. It can be a locked door to a red light. It can be a stumped toe to a sore throat. It can be a flooded commode or a leaky roof. Small things. Not just small things, but they're sour troubles. Those are specific kind of troubles that make us real sour on life and with everybody who has to live around us. These are the troubles that make us bitter and sour and cause us sometimes to carry a chip on our shoulder. Troubles, troubles. Joseph was sold by his brothers into Egypt. They turned on him, and when he got down to Egypt, things didn't seem like they were going to be any better, because as a result, he had to spend some time in the penitentiary down there. But all of this happened, and still Joseph loved his brothers, and this is what he told them when they came down finally to see about him. He said, "You thought it was evil against me, but God meant it for good." Joseph said that. They're satanic troubles. Often Satan comes to deal with us personally, as he did with Job. God could have prevented the entire thing, but yet he gave permission for the devil to do what he wanted to do. In the end, it all worked out for Job's benefit. You see, Job became a much better servant of God because of it. Even the Apostle Paul was a victim of satanic oppression. May I read it for you in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul said, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from thee. For he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now listen to verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, please don't raise your hand. That's kind of hard to do, isn't it? I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. Paul knew what it was. And on three separate occasions, he asked God to remove it. And God said, no, sir, I'm going to give you something better than taking it away from you. I'm going to give you the grace to live with it. And I'm telling you, my dear friends, we learn a great deal more when we're living through oppression than when we're living on top of the hill and on top of the mountain. We're not the best students when we're on top of the mountain. It's when we're down in the valley that the test comes. Satanic troubles. And it includes sinful things. I love what Augustine said. Augustine said God would never permit evil if he couldn't bring good out of it. God would never permit evil if he couldn't bring good out of it. In our sin, we realize that God is true and right, and that we're wrong. God's not the causative force behind our sinning, but he is the directive force behind it. It comes for a purpose, and it comes for a reason. And even if we fail, my dear friends, it is ultimately for our good and for God's glory. David said the same thing in that 51st Psalm, verse number 4, about in this God was justified in everything he stands for. David felt like that he'd earned a little righteousness there, and when he really did, he bombed out. May I use that expression? He just bombed out of all the rotten things that he did. And he, on the other side of it, said, you know what, Lord, I've learned this, that everything you say is right. And what I say is not right. And what I think is not right. And what I think is not important. But what you say is. Let's look also at the effectiveness of the promise. Does it work? That's a good thing when you're shopping for a washer or a dryer or a automobile or something like that. Somewhere in the deeper recesses of your heart, you say, God, I hope it works. Does it work? The effectiveness of the promise. It says all things work. All things work together for good. It doesn't pull us apart, but it works together. Nothing ever happens to a believer as an isolated, separated event. Let me repeat that. Nothing ever happens to a believer as an isolated, separated event. It's all part of a giant plan, and it all fits together. It's what life is all about. For instance, you take the illustration of a puzzle. You look only at one piece, and you'll never see the picture. Try to put it all together at once, and it won't work. It must be put together one piece at a time with great patience. Don't get bogged down at the pieces of the puzzle that don't seem to fit. The whole picture is completed and it's worth waiting for. Now, I can tell you that because it's a fact and it's so. I can tell you that because for 10 days I was faced with it on my vacation down in Florida. Our son, Mark, accompanied us to Florida. And my wife, for some strange reason, she bought a 500-piece puzzle. And all of those 500 pieces looked like 10,000 pieces to me, was dumped on the table. There they are. And I walked off from it. But my wife and my son began to work at it. So did he get it done in an hour? You've got to be kidding. They worked on it day and night and night and day and day and night. I said, the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my whole life. I don't care what it looks like. But you know what? It wasn't long on that last day I walked over to the table. I saw three or four pieces of puzzle there. I'm going to fix this thing. Yes, sir. And what a joy it was when I put the last piece in. Bingo! It was a beautiful, beautiful picture. Dear church, don't you understand? It's a dangerous thing to take the troubles in life as a puzzle and just pick the little pieces out and try to make something. It won't work that way. It takes a lifetime to put the puzzle together piece by piece, and it takes patience to do that. But you know this much, as you're doing it, all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. An untrained individual can mix certain poisons together and get nothing but poison. Yet a pharmacist can do the same thing and bring forth a cure for disease. Isn't that amazing? Why? Because the pharmacist knows how to mix them. And that's the key to understanding this great promise today. It's not your fixing it. God fixes it. God puts it together. God arranges it. It's God's work. And all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. It is God who is working it together. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Psalms 57, verse 2. David said, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God who performeth all things for me. Isn't that beautiful? I pray to a God that performs all things for me. He works for me. Things do not happen by chance. They do not happen by luck. They do not happen by fate. They happen by the providential will of God Almighty. And God is not idle. He's always busy working things together to make a puzzle complete. God is not like the farmer who has to eat and sleep in periods to work. God's not like the boxer who must rest and change his plans between rounds. He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. You say, why doesn't he slumber or sleep? Because he's busy putting it together. God does that. God does that. Very quickly, the people of the promise, for whom is this promise given and to whom is it given? The verse has often been misquoted and misunderstood. You may have heard it misquoted before. It does not say that there's some good in everything that happens to people. No, it doesn't say that at all. Neither does it say that whatever happens to anyone, saved or lost, God's going to bring something good out of it. It doesn't say that. Let the verse say what it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those who are the called according to His purpose. It is only directed to those who love God. If we love God, we will continually think upon Him as our lover. He will constantly be on our minds. The unsaved think of God often as a spare tire to bail them out of trouble. They think of God as a judge, but they do not love Him. It is only to those who love the Lord and to those who are called. This has to do with the irresistible call of the Holy Spirit upon the heartstrings of a dead sinner, it refers to the elect. A promise to God's people, it's not given to everybody. And finally, the purpose of the promise. The purpose of the promise is revealed in verses 29 through 30 of that 8th of Romans, setting the text as a preface for reading it. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be made the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What is the purpose of Romans 8:28? Everything that God does for us in salvation is designed to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. I love Southern gospel music, always have, and have followed it down through the years, back when James Blackwood, the Blackwood Brothers Quartet, and they would begin singing songs that had to do with this very thing, about what happens in life is for the believer's good and for God's glory. The image of His dear Son. Ralph Bonnard has a message on this aspect of the promise, the purpose of His promise. And he raises a very important question. And as I was reading the question, it got me under real believer's guilt. He said, do you really, are you listening? Do you really want to be like Jesus? Do you really? Is that really what you want? Have you ever thought about that? Do you really want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? You want to love Him like He loved? You want to be a servant as He was a servant? Do you really want to be like? The whole purpose of this thing is to get us to see that God is knocking off the rough edges. God has forgiven our sins according to the payment of His Son in the atonement, the blood sacrifice of Christ Jesus, and He's knocking off all of these little old bumps and these little old ugly marks, and He's doing this and He's doing that and He's doing the other, that one day we will be presented before Him holy without blemish. Everything that happens is under the control of God. Happens to the believer for His good and for God's glory. None of us are identical or alike. We're all different, and thus our troubles are different. Some seem to have more difficult times than others. Some seem to have a greater trouble time than others. Yet it matters not. God will work it out for His good. He'll work it out for His glory. It is an unfailing promise in the time of trouble. I don't know what your trouble is today. I do know there's some people that have a lot of trouble today. And I'm talking about people all over the world. Trouble, trouble, trouble. But I know that God's greater than our troubles. And if you trust Him and you believe Him and you love Him, He'll take everything that comes your way and turn it out for your good and for His glory. I think I can live another day with that. Let's stand, please, for prayer.